Good morning, everyone. I want to kind of start off and get you thinking about something. I grew up without my family. We never went to theme parks, Kings Island, whatever, those kinds of things ever. And so when I was a little older in life, I started getting into roller coasters. I went with a friend to Kings Island and I was freaked out. Scared me to death, but he insisted we go again. The second time it was like, okay, and the third time, I loved it. And we literally went on the red and blue racers. This is a long time ago. And we would get off and get right back in line, and we just did that all day long. And I love roller coasters. Not anymore, but I used to love roller coasters. But the best roller coaster I have ever been on was Space Mountain in Disney World. Have you ever been on Space Mountain? Is it still going, by the way? It's still there. All right, Space Mountain. And I want to explain, if you haven't been there, I want to explain Space Mountain to you. Space Mountain is probably a pretty simple roller coaster. It's probably nothing spectacular, but what makes it so great is it's inside of a building and it's completely dark. And you can't see what's coming. You have no idea. So the smallest curve, the smallest drop, the smallest hill, the smallest anything throws you for a loop because you do not know that it's coming. That's the only reason. And I've come to the conclusion, it's a very average roller coaster. It's just that you do not know what's coming, and so the surprise is what gets to you. I want to put this in front of you this morning because where James is going to take us to this morning is going through life and navigating for the future. And our futures as human beings, please think about this with me. This morning's sermon is not profound at all. James writes an extremely practical word to us. But the secret in this is believing everything that God tells you in your heart. As we go through life, let me explain something to you that you already know. The reason life is so crazy is because you can't see in front of you at all. We have no idea what comes in front of us. So the smallest change, the smallest curve, the smallest wrench thrown into our works is a big deal simply because we cannot see 5 minutes in front of us. We are going through life completely blind with no headlights. We have no way of knowing anything that's in front of us. And we know this, but that is what we go through as we navigate the future. So this morning, we're going to look at the book of James. And James is going to write us incredible, valuable things that we need to know. And he's going to teach us about navigating into the future. And we're going to put it up on the screen, and we're going to do a Bible study this morning and thoroughly understand what James is saying, because he uses very few words to say lots of stuff. And my goal is this morning is that these things come off the page, and we start looking at our life and contemplating exactly what God is telling us about how we navigate the future, keeping in mind that we as human beings can't see in front of us. We are going through life only being able to see maybe the present, barely, and we can see the past. That's how we make our decisions. That's how we plan our steps, is we look behind us and plan forward, but we cannot see anything. And so I'm going to open the Word of God this morning in James chapter 4, and we're going to look at this and learn what James has to say. Pray with me as we do this. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, we take a moment, and we are so blind. We cannot tell 5 seconds from now what you have in mind. Lord, you put your hand, your touch in our lives, and we have no idea it's coming. And so we just praise you that we can trust our lives to someone who does know the future, who holds, doesn't just know, but controls the future. And Lord, my prayer is this morning as we open your word, that you would compel, that you would cause us to believe, give us the faith to trust our whole being into your hands, because there really is no other option. And so, Lord, as we open your word, I pray that you would be powerful through your word and speak powerful truths and cause those who have ears to hear this truth and believe it this morning. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we go. This is what James says, and there's like four or five verses here, and we're going to read over them. I'm just going to read through them, and I'm going to go back over them and kind of explain them a little bit so we know. It always takes a couple times reading Scripture to be able to get from the Scripture what you need to get, and then you need to look at it even more closely than that. James 4, verse 13, he says this, "Come now." I interrupt myself already. This is actually a big thing with James. He's saying, come on now, listen up. Pay attention to this. This is kind of a command where he's trying to get your attention, the church's attention that he's writing to. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make a profit. You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord is willing, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your proud intentions. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, whoever knows the right thing to do yet fails to do it is guilty of sin. Now, I want to go back over this and look at this just a little more carefully. We won't spend a lot of time on this, but I want you to look. James has actually come to the church. So James must be looking at the church in Jerusalem, and he's seeing this problem. He's seeing people who are complete, like you and I, completely blind to the future, and yet acting as though we have some sovereign ability to control our future, to make our plans and say, we're going to do this. Now watch what he says. Come now, you who say. So he's quoting them. And look at everything that they're planning, today or tomorrow. So they've set the time. They've said, today or tomorrow, they've set a time. We will go to this or that city. They have set the place where they're going to go. We'll spend a year there. They have set the duration. This is how long it's going to take. Carry on business. They have decided what they are going to do. This is the what of everything. They've planned this out. And if that isn't bad enough, this is kind of the kicker here. At the end, spend a year there, carry on business, and make a profit. Not only do we, you know, because we have limited control of those first several things, but then at the end, we're going to even control the result. We have power to make things happen, a desired result. And so he's kind of bringing this to them in a sarcastic way, and he's explaining to them, this is where you're going wrong. And he says in verse 14, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. This is serious stuff. Now, one of the big words and buzzwords in today's language is snowflake. That's a word that can't, you know, that's a, just in the last couple years, snowflake. This is James' snowflake statement. This is what he's saying. You're a mist. This is his language for the same thing. You're just a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, now James is going to give, he gave us the wrong way of navigating in the future. Now he's going to give us the right way to do it. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord is willing, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your proud intentions. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, whoever knows the right thing to do, yet fails to do it, is guilty of sin. That last verse, I'm not going to talk about it too much. At the very end, we're going to explore this, because this last verse is kind of, it's kind of that final thing. When you start understanding what James is meaning, it has great power in your life. And so I'm going to leave that alone for now. Now, here's what I want to do. James tells us a whole bunch of times the wrong way to navigate the future. And I want to go through them pretty quickly, but let's let them pound us a little bit, because we all make this mistake. He's going to teach us the wrong way. And first of all, he's going to teach us that pride is the big thing. And we talked about this. If you look at the book of James, I've been telling you the whole book of James is really about faith. It's about this invisible quality where we believe God, and it's going to manifest itself in so many areas. The way you handle trials, the way you handle temptations, the way you handle the Word of God, the way that you treat other people. It's going to manifest. Now, in these last two chapters, in chapter 4 and chapter 5, you're going to see a noticeable shift a little bit into the idea of pride and humility. We've already seen it. We saw it a couple weeks ago where God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And he teaches us all about humility. But right here he says, here's the big issue with this whole thing. The big issue of making my way through life, navigating the future without any thought of God, is the idea of pride. Just really simply, he says in verse 16, as it is, you boast in your proud intentions. Other versions say, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. I love how Bible writers waste no words. They are extremely blunt, so many of them. Here James is saying, this kind of boasting, this kind of pride, this kind of thinking that I can make my plans without being conscious of God is evil, is what he calls it. It's not a little bit off. It's not an adjustment. It's evil. He's calling it sin. And if you were here last week, you will see this. At the very core root of all sin is the sin of pride. If you take your heart and you unwrap all the different layers down to its very core, the sin nature in me, what its core sin is pride. It's not just that I've messed up. And I hear this constantly. If you listen to sermons, oh, you messed up. No, it's much more than that. It is the setting aside of what God's will for me is, God's law, His purpose for my life, and saying, you know, I have a better purpose. When I was a kid, my dad would, in the summertime, when we were out of school, he would leave a list of chores every single day for us kids to do. It was every day. It always made me mad because my friends would always go to the pool every afternoon and I'd be out sweating and working. But my dad would give me a chore every day. Now, if my dad had on that chore, he said, today, I decree that you weed the flower beds. And when he got home at night, I would have not weeded the flower beds, but instead I would have gone to the pool with my friends. This is the way it would look. It would be essentially me saying, you know, Dad, I saw what you wrote. I saw what your will is, but you know, I had a better idea. You know, I kind of decided that, yeah, that's good. But I have a better idea. I'm going to go swimming today instead of that. That's the way sin is. That's the way Bible puts sin. It's not something where I've just messed up a little bit. It's me being a practical atheist. It's me living as though, God, you take your laws, your rules, your will, your plan for me, and you sit over there, and I got this. I will run this. I will manage this. And that's what James is putting out here, is when we set aside God and we make plans without Him, I've essentially said, you go sit over there in the corner. Now he goes on. He doesn't say that pride is the only thing. He explains why this is incredibly foolish. Now get this, we know these things, but let these pour over you a little bit. Pride is incredibly foolish because it is pride without knowledge. This is what he says. He says, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. Now, think about this. We have no idea 5 minutes from now. A few weeks ago in this town, a lot of you guys know, there was a guy that rides a scooter all the time that was killed on a scooter. And for some reason, I have a scooter. Some people panicked and thought it was me, but it wasn't me, obviously. But there are times I get on my scooter right now and I go out and I never wear a helmet and I think, you know, is this the day? I have no idea. You hear on the news. We hear things on the news. We hear a fatal accident on 270. Someone got up in the morning thinking it was just a normal day and had no idea. And you know what? I don't want to know. I mean, we think about this when someone around us dies. When I got the call that my dad fell and was, they weren't able to resuscitate him. I think back to just before that, and I think it was a normal day. It was just a normal day. And so it is foolish. James is saying it is completely foolish of us to have this kind of pride and arrogance where we make our plans without God in them, because we don't know things. We know that we don't know, but we still go on. He goes on and says this. He says, You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. And he completes the sentence with this, or the verse. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And so let's focus. Pretend I have a cup of coffee up here. It's really hot. And there's just a vapor. You know, just the smoke and the vapor that comes off the coffee. That's the picture that James is giving us. This is us. There's an incredible insignificance. And I kind of broke that down into three ways. Here's the first one. We are pride while we're fragile. We are a mist. We are a vapor, some of the versions say. I'm an incredible, fragile person. I'm barely there. I mean, that vapor is just barely there. You can barely see it. It's almost transparent. It's almost insignificant. And I'm not trying to make you feel low and insignificant in one sense, but I want us to get the truth of what James said. This is why it's so foolish of us to make my plans without God, is because there is something really fragile about me. Yeah. I am an unbelievably dependent being. I have the chance of surviving without God about as much as if you took a newborn baby and you cut the umbilical cord and you laid them on a table and everyone left the room. That's the picture of who we are. I mean, that we're that fragile. He goes on, he says, it's foolish to have pride while we're so temporary. He says, you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. I mean, our lives are short. I want to tell you this. Our lives are unbelievably short. We were created, I am convinced in the garden, we were created for eternal purposes. And that's why we look at life flash by our eyes and we think, wow, this is amazing. The other night I was at Dari Park. Travis is playing softball, so I went over there, and there was a baseball, I don't know if it was a tournament or going on, and I walked back through the baseball diamonds, and one of the things all three of our sons did was play baseball a lot, and I walked back through there, and just a little reminiscing, and it's like, oh, I miss this. I cannot believe how fast my life is gone. If you're sitting here, and you're young, and you think you're, yeah, you will be shocked at how your kids just yesterday, they were this big. I mean, it is unbelievable. Our lives fly by. And so James, there's a sense, why would you navigate your future without God in it, without being thinking of Him, without recognizing that, when you're so fragile, but you're so short-lived. You have such a short lifespan. And he's not even done. I would say the mist represents this as well. It's pride without power. We have no power to control. Do you realize when you make plans, how many things the planets have to align for my plans to come true? I have no power. I can't control circumstances. I can't control things that happen that I wish they hadn't happened. And you know the worst thing? I can't control people. It makes me so mad. I mean, isn't that frustrating? People just don't do what you want them to do. What is wrong with you guys? But that we have so little control and so little power. And so James is putting this in front of us. That this is why it is foolish to have this kind of pride to navigate. Now, I want to take you to a parable that he probably was thinking of. James is the brother of Jesus. And so he probably heard Jesus share this parable. Jesus says this. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. So he got a bumper crop. He's had a windfall came into his life. Verse 18. Then he said this. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. There I will store my surplus grain. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. I'm sure that James is thinking of this as he's writing this. And so now James gives us the right thing. He points out the wrong way of how we navigate the future, but now he's going to point out the right way to do this. And I'm going to break this down a little bit. And this is the most important part of this. And so I want us to get what James teaches us with this. And he says this, first of all. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord is willing, we will live and do this or that. Now look at this. This bothered me when I studied this and read this. It literally bothered me. And it's because James, it seems like James is teaching, all you got to do is say the right thing. God is playing a giant game of Simon Says. You know, as long as you say, Simon Says, all he said, Simon, all he said, as long as the Lord is willing. And it bothered me that James is putting this on words. But I want to remind us of what James said before, and I'm not sure, do I have this? Yes, I'll have to go back and forth. He says this, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. So I want to remind us that James is saying this. James knows that our tongue is the last piece of us that is sanctified. The first place where my heart leaks out is in my tongue. In fact, when my tongue starts becoming sanctified and starts saying the things that it needs to say on its own, without me forcing it, when my words are reflecting the truth of who God is and who I am, then I know in my heart I actually believe. James isn't saying change your words. As long as you tack on a magic phrase, if the Lord is willing. He's not getting us just to say something. But he's pointing out that your heart is going to speak what it, or your mouth is going to speak what is in your heart. And so listen to your words. And when you hear yourself start saying these things, when you hear yourself start praying these things, that is when you know that in your heart you truly believe. I am living a life that says, Lord, I'm submitted to you. What is your will? If you are willing, I will do this. It's not just the words. It's a whole heart thing. He goes on and says this, my brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? And he's saying, a fig tree is going to bear the fruit of figs because it's a fig tree. And so when my heart is truly trusting God for my future and my mouth, the fruit of my lips are going to line up with who I am. And so I want to go back. I got my slides messed up. And I want to give you this morning. And I can't stress this enough. Entrusting our souls to divine oversight. And I picked that word, entrusting. This is the right way to live according to James. There is a sense in my heart where I have to, it's not just trust. I was going to use the word submit. But that word comes across, it's not quite what I wanted. It comes across harsh. It comes across like, okay, yeah, sure, I'll submit. But there's something else here. There's something about taking my whole self. It's a single-minded, a pure heart, a whole heart, and saying, you are who I serve. I will do this or that in your sight, with your will, with your permission as I go. It is a wholehearted entrusting. And so I use this word entrusting, and I'm going to show you why, because it portrays me placing, it's even more than trust. Most of us trust God to a point. But entrust is placing into God's hand my whole entire life. I don't just trust you, I entrust you with everything that I hold dear. I place it into your life. And I want to go through a scripture. A year ago, we went through 1 Peter 2. And I talked about it a little bit. But there was one verse at the end of the whole sermon series, which was 20-some weeks, there was one verse in 1 Peter 2, more than any other verse, that just wouldn't leave my mind, that I kept thinking about. And I want to bring you to it. Now, please look at this. And it might be hard to see what these have in common, but I want to give us this picture. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. So he's going to give us the example that Christ set, but it's more than an example, that you should follow in his steps. When they hurled their insults at him, when Jesus Christ was there, and he was the only perfect man to ever live, the biggest scandal that ever was is the only perfect, sinless, spotless person was one who was suffered perhaps the most ruthless and horrible death and suffering, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, and this is the sentence in 1 Peter 2 that wouldn't leave me. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. This is Jesus. When everything around him collapsed, when there was everything against him and every reason to cry out, he entrusted. And I'm sorry, I love that wording. That is like Jesus saying, I will place my whole life in your hands. I will place everything, my future, my reputation, everything I hold dear, I entrust to you. And because he entrusted him to him who judges justly. Do you understand that every knee will bow? And there will come a day where every single soul that's ever lived will stand before God, and not a single person will have a claim against him, because he's just. He will work out justice for everyone in every situation. And we can entrust to him because he is that omnipotent. He is powerful enough to break his will out onto the earth. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He is compassionate. He is loving. He's trustworthy. And so Jesus set the example. But he goes on. It's not just that he's an example. Peter goes on. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And that's, I love that. I love that. I mean, there was an event, the most crucial event of 6,000 years of human history, 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ, not only did he set an example, but he hung on a cross. And there is no event more significant than the cross. And on that cross, he did everything to become and to deserve to be the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. And it doesn't matter what life looks like. He has removed our sins, the great spiritual cosmic swap. All of my evil and sins that I had and have go to him, and all of his goodness and righteousness come to me. And I get credit for his righteousness, and he gets credit for my sin. And Peter's giving us, not only was Christ an example, but in light of this, this changes everything. This changes how I live. Changes everything. It means he is worthy of my complete entrusting of everything I have into his hands. Everything. Now, we're going to go on. I can't. And he says this. Well, let me back up. I didn't hit this enough. I want to say this. When James talks like this, when he talks about our words, what he's actually saying is our whole being. And I want to get you. There are several components of how you work, how I work. This is how it works. I have to know truth with my mind in order to believe truth in my heart, in order to act it out, and it'll eventually come out of my mouth. And so put that all in a process. I know people who believe the truth they know, they just don't know much truth. And I know people who know a lot of truth. I've heard a guy recently who is struggling with anxiety and depression, but he knows all the right answers. The issue is he just doesn't believe them. And so James, you can put this all together, and I want to challenge this is my heart for everyone here, is to know the truth that God says about you and about him. Believe it, really live it, believe it, and then it's going to flow out of you as well as out of your mouth in your actions. So let's go on. Here's the next thing he says. Entrusting our lives to divine providence. Now here's the tricky part. Entrusting our lives to divine providence. He says this. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord is willing, this almost slips by you when you read this, we will live. Did you catch that? If the Lord is willing, we will live. The Lord is... Now, that slips by you, but let's stop a moment. and say, my life, my next breath, Lord's in your hands. Please go here with me. I think like this. I was last night, for some stupid reason, I was sitting at McDonald's studying, and I was like, who's going to preach my funeral sermon? I don't know why I thought that. I just did. And I, I don't know, but it's got to be somebody from this church. Hey, I got a hand. Oh, it makes me happy. Well, I'm not going to be there, so. But let yourself think of this. I don't want us to be morbid, but there comes a point in time where I have to allow for God's providence in terms of just my next breath. Providence meaning it's a word, we get the word provide. God provides. The things that come into my life tomorrow that I have no control over and don't know, that's His providence. That's His providential will in my life. And so I want to put this in front of you. There comes a point in time where I have to just entrust my life and say, Lord, I will not die one second before You have decided that I will. And I'll leave it there. And I want to show you a few scriptures. A person's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. Psalms 139. Your eyes saw my unformed body. This was in the womb. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. This is Jesus teaching about worrying. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing. See what Jesus got? Very little thing, adding an hour to your life. Since you can't do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? I don't have words for this. It's one of the greatest fears human beings have. But as I look and plan and navigate the future, I have to come to peace with, Lord, my very life is in your hands. We do not know what happens tomorrow, but I need to entrust. I trust you with my next breath. Now, he isn't just there with providence. He says this as well. We will live and do this or that. Meaning, not only does he control my days, but he controls my ways. As we go through life, we have this idea that we can understand why God does things. But I'll tell you, the longer you live, we have no idea. Life doesn't make sense. Things come into our lives and happen to us. I mean, I try to make sense and understand God, but I've given up on that. It's His providence. He places things into my life. I have no idea. And there comes a point where I just entrust myself to His divine providence. Lord, whatever you bring into my life, I accept. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 4:5 says this, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Circumstances. For this is God's will. It's what we're talking about. Is following God's will for my life? This is God's will. Give thanks in all circumstances, whatever they are. Lord, I trust you with these. Now here's the last one. He says this, therefore, this is verse 17. Therefore, whoever knows the right thing to do, yet fails to do it, is guilty of sin. I read that. I was like, what is he saying? How is this attached? I want to explain it this way. Submitting ourselves to the already revealed divine will. And I want to say it this way. I think we get things completely backwards. And I'll say it this way. I believe that we have incredible freedom to choose things in life. We get paranoid and we think that God has this perfect will for us, and it's my job, and I'm scared, but it's my job to try to figure out every single step. Lord, should I buy that car or should I buy that car? Should I have that apartment or should I have that house? Should I date this person, or I'll even go this far, date that person? I've come to a place where I think we have unbelievable freedom to choose things. Now, I think that there are morally right and wrong things that he communicates to us that we use to discern his will. I also think I can ask questions, Lord, how is this going to further? Will this apartment further your kingdom or will this? We can ask those things and discern God's will. But I don't think he has this perfect will. This is where I am. I think we have got this backwards. We have so paranoid that we have no choice and we're trying to discern God's perfect will. But here's the problem. When he has already revealed so much of his will to us, here's where we actually think we have lots of choice. Lord, I see all these commands, but you know I choose to obey these two. And these others, meh. And so I think we fret and fume over I think we have freedom's choice. Buy this car or that car? Choose. Live here, live there? Choose. I think he gives you that freedom as you go through the future. However, here's where we don't have choice. And this is what I think James is saying. Therefore, whoever knows the right thing to do, yet fails to do it, is guilty of sin. He's saying, look, the Lord's already revealed so much of his heart to you, so much of his will he's put out to you. And he's kind of talking about sins of commission and omission. We worry about sins of commission. We commit sins. If I commit adultery, oh, I've sinned. I've committed adultery. If I lie, I've committed a lie. If I stay bitter against someone who has hurt me, oh, Lord, I'm committing bitterness and unforgiveness. And what James is saying, no, there's a whole other realm of sins of omission, meaning when I know to do something that's right, that God has for me, and I refuse to do it, then that's sin. It's sin of omitting what he has. And I would just encourage you, navigating the future, he has already revealed so much of his will. And so submitting our ways to the already revealed divine will is, I think, James' way of saying, man, you put all this together, navigating the future is totally different. We take God's will in mind. And so I want to kind of close with this. 1 John 3, I always love this verse. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and we should love one another just as he commanded us. You can find lots of commands, but I just want to bring this to you. The first thing that is God's will, 1 Timothy 2, he says, it's God's will that everyone is saved. If you're here this morning, and you're not sure if you're saved, you're not sure if you're a believer, you're not sure if you have that eternal future, one of the incredible things about navigating the future is I don't need to worry. My immediate future is unknown, but my eternal future is very known. I have great confidence, and it's because of the cross. It's because I get to stand in front of a holy God, completely righteous, not because of Carl, but because of Jesus Christ, because he has credited his righteousness to me. And the Bible teaches us, and he says right here, this is the command, this is God's will for you, that you believe in the name of his Son. And what that is placing faith in him, and that is necessarily offloading the lordship of your life to him. And if you haven't ever done that, I just urge you this morning. The future looks scary without that. But with that, it's completely different. I want to just urge you this morning. Make that step this morning. Come up, talk to me, talk to someone else. You don't need anyone else. This is between you and God. But tell someone. Come talk to me if you have any questions. I'm going to ask you to stand up. We're going to close in prayer. Lord, I praise you. Thank you. Thank you that you hold our future. I thank you that we can entrust to you everything, all that we are, all that we have. Lord, and we just do that. Lord, I stand before you, just me solely. I thank you that you have redeemed me. I thank you that you have given me salvation. I thank you that when I was completely blind, you opened my mind and my heart to understand the truth of salvation through Jesus Christ on the cross. Lord, you have done that for me. And I praise you for that. Lord, without that, I'm completely blind. But because of that, I have great hope for a future. I have great hope for an inheritance that you have given us. I have hope for an eternal life. This life is so short, but you have promised us eternal life. Lord, I pray that you would lay that on the heart of every person here. And that we would come to you, we'd praise you for the cross, and we would make our plans based on what you want for us in the future. Thank you. Go with us as a church, Lord, with power as we leave here. In Jesus' name, amen.